Before we jump into our text, and we're going to look at a text today from 1 Samuel chapter 25, but before we do that, I want to remind us as a church of our mission, vision, and values, and I also want to remind us as well of our church covenant. I don't do this very often, maybe once or twice a year, and if you come through our new members class, we go over these here as well. But before we jump into the text, looking at 1 Samuel chapter 25, I want to remind us as a church of these things. The Baptist Faith and Message defines a church like this: a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospels to the ends of the earth. And here is our mission at Lake Center Baptist Church. Lake Center Baptist Church exists to glorify God by introducing all peoples to Jesus Christ and growing them up to love and worship him. And our vision for how this is going to play out is this, is that we want to be a people who pray for this, who pray for the glory and guidance of God in everything we do. And here are some things that we hold dear and near to us here at Lake Center Baptist Church. We value these things highly at our church. We value worship. That's personal worship. But at the same time, we value corporate worship. What we are doing in this place here today, our value reads like this: we will love and worship God. Therefore, we will gather corporately each week and love and worship God every single day of our lives. I believe that the greatest thing that you can do for your marriage, the greatest thing that you can do for your family, the greatest thing that you can do for the world around you is to make the worship of God, yes, personal worship, but even corporate worship, to make the corporate worship of God with the people of God your number one priority. Here's why: because it sets the priority for your life. It equips you to live out the gospel, and also it holds us accountable in our walk with Christ. So we value worship. We also think very highly and value evangelism. We will reach people with the gospel. Therefore, we will spread the message of Jesus Christ verbally and by the way we live our daily lives. Let's be reminded today, church family, that there are people everywhere, all around us, who need the gospel, and we value evangelism. We want to see the world reached with the amazing message of Jesus Christ. We value ministry. Therefore, we will serve the purposes of God. We will serve in ministry inside the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church. The people of God are a serving people. We serve, we give back, we serve the purposes of God. We also value fellowship here. We love each other. We need each other. I need you in my life. We need each other. We will do life together. Therefore, the way that we do this, we will be involved in smaller groups that meet regularly. We call those small groups. We call those things Sunday school as well. We need each other. In these smaller groups, we're able to come alongside each other and to laugh with each other and to cry with each other, to pray with each other, to share with each other the things that are going on in our lives. We need each other. Discipleship: we will grow in the things of God. Therefore, we will relentlessly devote ourselves to learn and live out the Word of God. And prayer: again, we will desperately depend on God. Therefore, we will be a people who pray for the glory and guidance of God in everything we do. And our covenant here at Lake Center Baptist Church, it reads like this: a commitment to Christ and Lake Center. And we ask that every person who says that they are a member of this church, that they abide by this mission and vision and values, and also this church covenant. We are covenanting together to do these things together as a church. And I know that you know these things, but let's just be reminded of these things as we march into a new year. I will protect the unity of my church. And there's some scriptures there that back those up. How? By acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following the leaders. I will share the responsibility of my church. How? By praying for its growth by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. I will support the testimony of my church, how by attending faithfully, by joining a small group Bible study, by worshiping corporately, by living a godly life, by giving regularly, we call those tithes and offerings to our general fund. We also have a building payoff that we're trying to knock the mortgage down as well. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to give to those things in 2021, and thank you so much for your continued faithfulness to give towards those things in 2022 as well. And lastly, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, and by developing a servant's heart. And by God's grace and for His glory, may we as a church this coming year live out this mission, vision, and values, and church covenant as a church. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. And by God's grace, Lord willing, we're going to cover the entire chapter. We started 1 Samuel last February, and hopefully this coming winter and early spring, we're going to finish this book. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 all the way through 44, and we're going to study this again in its entirety. Some of my favorite movies growing up were movies from the Rambo series with Sylvester Stallone. Any Rambo fans in the house? Few of you. I love the Rambo movies. You got Rambo First Blood, 1982. You got Rambo First Blood Part 2 in 1985. Rambo Part 3, 1988. Rambo Part 4, which was in 2008, and then lastly, you have Rambo Last Blood, which was in 2019. And all of the Rambo movies essentially have one single plot, and the plot usually is this: Rambo blowing stuff up and taking vengeance out on his enemies. That's the plot of the Rambo movies, usually. And while the Rambo movies are usually always entertaining, may we be reminded today, church family, that vengeance is not the Christian's responsibility. Vengeance is not the Christian's responsibility. The text that we are looking at today reminds us that vengeance is the Lord's responsibility. First of all, in this text, we see this. We see the death of Samuel. We see the death of Samuel. Look at verse 1. With me, it says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." So Samuel, here we see him passing away. And Samuel was Israel's last great judge. If you remember, Samuel anointed David as the next king over all of Israel. Samuel faithfully served the Lord his entire life. And here we see him passing away. Here we see his life coming to an end. King Solomon is the one who said this in Ecclesiastes 7. He says, "Death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." And this reminds us today, church family, that unless the Lord returns, every person, no matter who they are, will one day face the reality of death. And our only hope in the face of this reality is Jesus Christ. Just like that great song that we sing says, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? What will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ is our hope in life and death. So we see the death of Samuel. We also see in this text David, the godly neighbor. David, the godly neighbor. Look at the rest of verse 1 on into verse 2. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So here in these first few verses, we are introduced to the three main characters in this text. And the three main characters are David, Nabal, and Abigail. And by way of reminder, David is still living in the wilderness with his men as he is still on the run from Saul. And while he is in the wilderness, the text tells us that he is dwelling there with Nabal's servants and his sheep. The text also tells us that Nabal was a Calebite from Judah. And theologians tell us that this means that Nabal was one of David's kinsmen. They were of the same tribe. Moving forward, the text also tells us that Nabal, he was a very rich man. He was a very rich man. He had lots of things, but that he was harsh and badly behaved. In other words, Nabal was not a good person. And we will see in a little bit that his servants say that he is a worthless man that no one can speak to. Even his own wife, Abigail, will say that he is worthless. So we see that Nabal is a very bad person. He's not a good person. He is a very ungodly person. We will also see in a moment that David and his men were good to Nabal's men and his sheep as they were dwelling with Nabal's men and his sheep in the wilderness. The text tells us that they protected them. They did them no harm in the wilderness. They took nothing from them in the wilderness. The text will go on to say, and I want to look forward a little bit in verses 15 and 16, David's men were very good to us. We suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. You see, David, he is in the wilderness with 600 men. Therefore, what do they need whenever they are in the wilderness? Well, they need food. They need supplies. And during this time period, the shearing of sheep happened twice each year. It happened in the spring, and it also happened in the early fall. And when shepherds sheared their sheep, it was a time of great provision. It was a time of great festivity. One theologian says that sheep shearing was traditionally celebrated by feasting with enough to spare. It was essentially a time of celebration. It was a time of kindness unto others. And David knew this. He understood all of these traditions. So, what does David do? Look at verse 5. David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." Essentially, David is humbly saying during this time of harvest, during this time of celebration, after they protected Nabal's men and Nabal's sheep, he's essentially saying to Nabal this: "Can we have some provision? Can we have some supplies? Can we have some food?" You see, church family, even though David was on the run from Saul, he was still a good neighbor to those to whom he came into contact with, offering them protection. He didn't take anything from them. He asked for help with humility, going to Nabal and saying, "Peace to you. Peace to you. Can we have some provision?" He was a good neighbor there in the wilderness. You see, church family, by God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians are different. By God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians can change the atmosphere every single place that they go. By God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians are not like the world. One theologian writes, David not only restrained the violence of his army, but made their presence a source of help to those nearby. This is the difference that Christians should make in our communities, neighborhoods, and families. Our presence should be an unusual source of benefit and blessing to those around us. Again, by God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians can be an unusual source of benefit and blessing to those around them. Even when things are not going their way, even in a world of chaos, Christians can be different by God's grace. So the Scripture, during this time period in David's life, it highlights the godliness of David. And then next, we see a stark contrast. We see Nabal, the harsh rich man. We see a lot of this compare and contrast in the book of 1 Samuel, and we see it going on here as well. David living out the purposes of God, being a good neighbor to Nabal and his men and his sheep. Now we see Nabal, the harsh rich man. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. Why did they wait? Well, they expected during this time of harvest, in this time of feast, for someone to bless them, to give them provision, to give them food. And Nabal answered David's servants. Notice what he says. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? And all of this reflects what others had already said about Nabal, that he was harsh, that he was worthless, that he was badly behaved, that he was difficult to speak to. You see, Nabal was selfish and unsacrificial with his stuff. And notice that in one sentence, verse 11, that he refers to himself, seven different times. He says, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? You see, he knew who David was. David was the next king over all of the land. Everyone knew who David was. But Nabal's riches were all about himself. One theologian writes, Nabal provides a model for a wrong attitude toward wealth and possessions. How little he considered God's generosity toward himself and his response to David's humble requests. William Blakey says, it was the time of sheep shearing when the flocks were probably counted and the increase over last year ascertained. And by a fine old custom, it was commonly the season of liberality and kindness, a time of increase should always be so. It is the time for helping poor relations, for acknowledging ancient kindness, for relieving distress, and for devising liberal things for the church of Christ. You see, church family, as we see this stark contrast, Christians are the opposite of Nabal. I'm going to say that again. Christians are the opposite of Nabal. You see, by God's grace and His indwelt Spirit empowering us to live these things out, by God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians give. By God's grace and His indwelt Spirit living inside of us, Christians serve. By God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians, they help other people. People who are hurting, people who are in need. By God's grace and His indwelt Spirit, Christians sacrifice. You see, this is exactly the way that our Savior lived. This was our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ empowers us by His Spirit to live as He lived, to give, to serve, to help others, to sacrifice for others. So we see Nabal, the harsh man, but notice as well what we also see in this text, as we see this, again, compare and contrast idea in the book of 1 Samuel. Notice David's ungodly response. David's ungodly response. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, notice what he says, every man strap on his sword. If this was in the Wild West, every man get your gun. And every man strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 remained with the baggage. And all this time, David had been a good neighbor to Nabal, but here he is letting his flesh get the best of him. Essentially, David's the one who turned into Rambo here. Vengeance is mine. Strap on your sword. Let's go blow somebody up. If you remember in 1 Samuel 24, Tyson preached that amazing text. But in 1 Samuel 24, what does David do? He shows Saul mercy, but not Nabal. Here he has an ungodly response. He let his flesh get the best of him. And it begs this question, have you ever felt like David? I know I have. Have you ever felt like David? Someone you were kind to, someone that you gave to, someone you served, someone you helped out, someone you sacrificed for, and they wrong you. You ever been there? I know I have. They turn their back on you, and you too wanted to strap on your sword. I know I've been there many times, just being honest with you today. But remember, church family, as we see this text today, that Christians are different. They're different in their responses, even when they are wronged. I'm going to say that again. Christians are different in their responses, especially when they are wronged. We see this all throughout the Bible. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If your enemy is hungry, don't strap on your sword. What's it say? Give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And be reminded this morning, church family, that the only way that you can respond in a godly way to those who wrong you is by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You see, when you and I are wronged in our own flesh, we want to be like David. Strap on your sword. Put up your fist. It's time to go. But the only way that we can respond in a God-honoring way is by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. It's only by God's grace. It's only by the power of God. We cannot do it in our own flesh. One theologian by the name of A.W. Pink writes, "No man stands a moment longer than the divine grace upholds him." I love that line. I'm going to say it again. No man stands a moment longer than divine grace upholds him. The strongest are weak as water. Immediately, the power of the Spirit is withdrawn. The most mature and experienced Christian acts foolishly the moment he be left to himself. None of us has any reserve strength or wisdom in himself to draw from. Our source of sufficiency is all treasured up for us in Christ. As soon as communion with him be broken, as soon as we cease looking to him, we are helpless. As soon as we cease to look to Christ for strength, whenever we are wrong, we too will respond just like David did. But Christians are different in their responses, in their workplaces, in their schools, students, when you're at the grocery store, whenever you're driving and someone cuts you off, even especially in your home, Christians are different in their responses. Next, we see in this text Abigail, the intercessor and peacemaker. Abigail, the intercessor and peacemaker. And we're going to read verses 14 through 31, and I just want to, or through 35, and I just want to encourage you to hone in and see what happens here. It's an amazing story. So one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. What's this tell us? They obviously had extra provision. They had extra food. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fella has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I shall leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." In other words, David's on a mission. He's got 400 of his dudes. He's going to Nabal's house, and he's going to kill them all. Verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." You see, the word Nabal, it meant foolish. He was probably given that name. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men, my Lord, whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you," talking to David, "from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. In the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as those from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoke concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Verse 32, David speaks and says to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much more as 1 male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." So here we see Abigail, who ultimately is the hero of this story. The text tells us, again, that she's a godly woman. She's probably married to Nabal because of an arranged marriage. And here we see her interceding on Nabal's behalf, even when Nabal doesn't deserve it. And she keeps David, God's future king of Israel, from committing murder. And I think that this text, it calls us to do several things. Number one, It calls us to be peacemakers. It calls us to be peacemakers. Instead of Abigail allowing David to kill Nabal, she interceded and brought peace to the situation. Jesus himself is the one who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You see, again, by God's grace and by his power, by his indwelt spirit, Christians bring peace to all situations. Christians bring peace to all situations. They do not stir up strife. All situations of life. Number two, I believe that this text, it calls us to listen to others who are trying to bring peace, to see the perspective of others. You see, David, he was the future king of the land. And here he is taking instructions from a woman he did not know, which was highly unusual during this time period. But he listened to Abigail's plea for peace and forgiveness. He's hearing her out. The Bible reflects this. James again says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So it calls us to be peacemakers. It calls us to listen to others when someone is trying to bring peace to a situation. But as well, this calls us to trust God's plan for our lives. It calls us to trust God's plan for our lives. You see, David was taking God's plan into his own hands. But notice what Abigail does for David. She reminds him of God's plan for his life. Again, notice what she says in verses 30 and 31. "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself." She's reminding him, "David, don't do this. You don't want this on your conscience, going down and killing Nabal. Do not do this. God has anointed you to be the next prince, the next king over all of the land." She is reminding him that God has a plan. You see, church family, be reminded today that God has a plan. He has a plan for your situation. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you're going through, maybe you too have been wronged, but God has a plan for your life. What's his call us to do? So follow him in the midst of difficult situations. David wasn't doing this. We see his humanness coming out. But follow God. Trust God. Let him work everything out. Here's why. Because you do not have to be the avenger. You don't have to be the avenger. Here's why. Because God is the great avenger. God has a plan. Maybe today you got your sword strapped on. I know many times in my life, as a matter of fact, there's a situation going on in the life of my family, and I'll just be honest with you. I want to strap on my sword. And this text is just as much for me as it is for anybody else today. We don't have to be the avengers because God is the great avenger. Notice what happens. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. This describes him, right? Keeping it all to himself, throwing a big party. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. She told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. Notice what happens. His heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Theologians say he either had a stroke or a heart attack whenever she told him what was going on. Verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing." David knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong what he was going to do. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. In other words, God has avenged Nabal. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Again, we see more of her heart, a godly woman, one who sacrificed, one who served. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives, because Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. But what does God do here? Think about this. What does God do here? In a moment, just like that, he takes care of the entire situation. In a moment, he avenges David. He takes care of Nabal's ungodliness and selfishness. But at the same time, think about this. He also avenged Abigail. There's no telling how long she suffered under the torment and abuse of Nabal. But now, in a moment, she is the wife of the king of the land. In a moment, God takes care of David's enemies. He takes care of Abigail. That's who our God is. He provided for both of them. You see, church family, a major theme in the book of 1 Samuel is that God honors those who honor him. I'm going to say that again. As we have read through this entire book from chapter 1 all the way through 25, a major theme that we see playing out is that God honors those who honor him. But for those who do not honor him, he takes out. Again, these are the stories that we see over and over playing out in Scripture. For those who despise God, God says, "I'll despise you." We see it happening. Remember, Hophni, Phinehas, Eli, Nabal, Saul later on. What does this call you and I to do today, church family? This calls you and I to do a few things. Number one, it calls you and I to fully submit to God and his lordship today. I'm going to say that again. This calls you and I to fully submit to God and his lordship today. Again, church family, the Bible is full of people whom God took out because they would not submit to his lordship. But today is the day of God's mercy. It's today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Number two, again, this calls you and I to bless our enemies and to let God be the one who avenges. I understand, much easier said than done, but it calls you and I to bless our enemies and to let God be the one who avenges. Scripture speaks to this over and over. 1 Peter, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, the opposite, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Paul said, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary," again, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Maybe today there is someone in your life who has wronged you. Maybe it's somebody in this place. Maybe it's somebody in your family, somebody in your school, somebody in your workplace. Maybe they've wronged you. Maybe it was something recently, or maybe it was something in the past. Maybe it's today. It's going on at this very moment, and they are just wronging you. They're wronging your family. They've hurt you. They've hurt your family. They've hurt a friend. And you so badly want to strap on your sword, just like David did, and go to them. But this is what God is telling us to do today. As we enter in to 2022, I guarantee you, you're going to be offended. You're going to be wronged. Someone's going to hurt you. And what this scripture is telling us today to do is to not strap on your sword. God says, "Do not repay them. By his power, show them love. By his power, show them kindness." and let him be the one to avenge, if it be his will. In other words, place it into the hands of God and let him take care of it. You see, all of this, it points us to the wonderful Savior who lived all of this out. Think about what he went through whenever he was on the earth. He was wronged his entire ministry. They hated him. They despised him. They turned their backs on him. Made fun of him. Spit on him. Mocked him by putting a purple robe on him. They took a crown of thorns and smashed it onto his head. What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. All of this points us to the wonderful Savior whom we follow, who dwells inside of us. Jesus, the wonderful Savior who lived all of this out perfectly. Jesus, who is the great peacemaker. Jesus, who is our great intercessor. And ultimately, Jesus, who is the great avenger. You see, Jesus, he gives us peace with God. As Abigail brought peace to that situation, ultimately, Jesus Christ brings us and gives us peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that one day that God is going to pour out his wrath on all sin. But today we have the peace of God by trusting in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and to be our Savior. Jesus Christ, he gives us peace with God. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is on the throne right now interceding for you and I, as Abigail interceded for Nabal. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for you and I on the throne. He gives us peace with God. He's the great peacemaker. He's the one who intercedes on our behalf. And be reminded of this today, church family, that in the end, Jesus wins. This past week, as I've been closing out my yearly Bible reading, I've been in the book of Revelation, just so inspired by what our God says one day he's going to do. The Bible makes it very clear that in the end, Jesus Christ wins. And one day, God will right every wrong that has ever happened to you. He's going to make it right. So today, before you leave this place, you can leave what that person said to you, or what that person did to you, what that person did to your son or to your daughter or to your family, what that coworker did to you today. This would be my plea to you as you enter into 2022 to leave that wrong at the foot of the cross. Jesus, I give it to you. I'm not going to carry this burden, this wrong that has happened to our family, this wrong that has happened to me. I'm not going to carry it any longer. I'm going to bless my enemy. I'm going to bless, and I'm not going to curse. And I'm going to trust that one day that God will right every wrong that has ever happened to me, that has ever happened to my family. I trust God to do that. In the end, Jesus wins. Be reminded of this. One day, when Christ does return with his church, he will win for good. I want to close with this scripture. This is why we trust Christ. This is why we follow Christ. This is why we hold on to Christ. This is why we tell the world about Christ, because this is going to happen one day. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. This is why we follow him. This is why we trust in him. In the end, Jesus wins. Would you pray with me? this morning. Why do we follow Christ? Why do we trust in Christ? Why do we need Christ? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we all have this thing called sin in our lives. What's sin? That's the mistakes, the wrong things that we've done in our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear that sin separates us from God. We can't have a relationship with God because of our sin. We can't get to God on our own because of our sin. We can't be good enough. We can't purchase our way to God. So it begs this question, is there a way to have our sin forgiven and to have hope that we can know God, that we can have a relationship with God, to have hope that one day, whenever we are to pass away, that we could go to be with God in heaven? And the answer is yes. Jesus Christ is that hope. The Bible makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of sin is to be separated from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. That's it. You're saved from the wrath of God Almighty. One day His wrath will be poured out because of sin. But today we can have hope that God no longer sees our sin. He sees us through the lens of His Son, through the shed blood of His Son, through His finished work on the cross. Today, if you don't have that hope, that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of Christ, you can say this to God. God, I understand that I need Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I commit my life to trust in Jesus and to follow Jesus. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I submit my life fully to Jesus. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for Jesus. And if you said that to God today, the Bible makes it very clear that you can have that hope, that you do have that hope, that you're saved, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we celebrate that with you. But the next step for you is what we call believer's baptism. That's how you show the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Today, if you said that to God, and you said that to God, the next step for you is believer's baptism. Would you let us know so that we can celebrate with you, so that we can lead you and guide you in what's next, so that we can walk you through the steps of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, so we can teach you about baptism? How can you let us know? Tell somebody, tell myself. Write it on your little bulletin, that tear off piece of paper, and put it into the offering, and we'll contact you. But let us know so that we can celebrate with you. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this great story today, a true story that has great implications and meaning for us today. God, help us to be, by the power of your Spirit dwelling inside of us, help us to be godly people, as David was in the wilderness. Help us to respond in ways that are honoring to Christ. God, help us to be peacemakers in all situations. Blessed are the peacemakers. God, when we're wronged, God, help us not to strap on our sword. But Father, help us to trust you by your Spirit. Help us just to trust you that you're going to right all of our wrongs. In your choosing, in your way, in your timing, however you choose, help us just to trust you. Because this is the way Christ lived. This was our Savior, and we follow Him. His Spirit dwells inside of us. We thank you, Father, that in the end you win. That one day you will right every wrong that's ever happened to us. You will right every wrong that's ever happened to a family member. You will right every wrong that's ever happened on this planet. Because you promise us that you will. You win. So we trust in Christ. We hold on to Christ. We believe Christ. We place our faith in Christ. Christ is all. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we worship this Savior, Jesus Christ?